Heavenly Father, we come before you in recognition that our world, really, that suffering dominates life here on a global and personal level. And Father, our prayer is that song we sung, first of all, that whatever's past and whatever lies before us, we pray that we'd be singing when the evening comes. Singing that you're rich in love, you're slow to anger, your name is great, and your heart is kind. And even though we don't understand the season you've placed us in, we do pray that we'd be able to say that you are good and kind. We pray, Father, as your word's taught to us, that we would hear you. We'd hear you directly addressing us in our day-to-day situations, that we'd believe your promises, and that our lives would be changed because of it. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, we're in the book of James, called the series Real Christians. And the reason we've called it that is because we've been looking at how if you have started to trust in Jesus, if you're a real Christian, your life really will be changed. That you can't meet Jesus and go away unchanged. And we've seen chapter one that if you've trusted in Jesus, it changes the way you handle suffering. Chapter two, we saw it changes the way you respond to poverty and the poor in our world. Chapter three, it changes the way you speak to others. Chapter four changes the way how you plan for tomorrow. And chapter five, we return to the argument in chapter one and we look again about, well, how do you face suffering? If you've met the Lord Jesus Christ, it will change the way you face suffering. And this is so relevant, isn't it? Because on a global and personal level, there's so much suffering in the world. Just yesterday, I was reading in the Sydney Morning Herald about this 14-year-old Yazidi girl who was forced to flee her home in northern Iraq. They end up kind of at the base of this mountain in northern Iraq, and ISIS soldiers rock up. They shoot her brother, who is a threat to the regime. They shoot him. They leave her parents out in the desert to starve and die. They pose no threat. They're old. They're older and they can't fight. And then they took her to be the concubine of a 50-year-old commander in the army, just this 14-year-old girl. And the story is about how she finally escaped and made it out. And my guess is that there's hundreds of stories like that in Iraq today that aren't being told because they're not escaping. How do we face such terrible suffering on a global scale like that? And then secondly, how do I face suffering, difficulty, trials, hardship on a personal level? So I wonder what you've gone through this week or this month or this year. This week, what I went through was my son was in hospital 7 nights with breathing difficulties. And after 5 nights, he seemed to just be getting worse and worse. I was terrified at what was going to happen. He improved the 6th day, and then on the 7th day, he came out of hospital smiling and crawling. Fantastic. This week also, my grandfather died, 95 years old. And this week also, one of our good friends, Rebecca Guillaume, she's recovering from surgery as they're attacking the cancer that's in her body. And so this is a question which is relevant to us all. How do we face terrible suffering on a personal and global level? And it's James, the brother of Jesus, in chapter 5, he returns there, and we need to hear him. And what he tells us is that real Christians, they face suffering by just doing three things, at least three things. He has three commands for us in here, but these commands, they're not harsh. It's not like he wants to rip us off or anything. Oh, these are life-giving commands. And so you see the first command in verse 7. The first thing he says for us to do is that we must be patient. Have a look at it. He says, just quite simply, be patient then, brothers and sisters, until the Lord's coming. James says that the first way you face suffering is with patience. And the word he uses here for patience literally means, let it be a long time before you get angry. That's the word patient. He kind of means be patient with one another. He says, let there be a long time before you grumble, before you lash out. And so a patient person is a person who is very slow to lash out, is a person who in the midst of their trouble, they don't respond quickly. in retaliation, when they are in hardship. They don't lash out when there's a problem or pressure on them, when something's happening to them that they don't want to happen. The temptation is to lash out, but no, a patient person, they don't lash out. They don't lose their patience. And so the first thing James says is the way you face suffering is that you don't lash out. You stay patient. Now, there are many ways we can lash out, aren't there? We can lash out with our fists, and you can punch people, or you can punch walls. I don't know if there are some of you here that do that. Or you can lash out, and the most common way we all lash out is just with our tongue. And that's why he goes to where he goes in verse 9. He says, don't grumble against one another. He doesn't say don't grumble about one another. Don't grumble against them. Don't lash out against each other, because you can lash out with your fists. But my guess is most of us aren't lashing out with our fists. We find more subtle and acceptable ways to lash out, and that's with our tongue and gossip, complaining, grumbling, slandering. When life's tough and others are treating us the way we don't think we should be treated, we throw back a verbal arrow to pierce them because they've hurt us. And James says, no, when you come to trust Jesus, when you come to trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, you're able to face suffering in a way where you don't lash out, where you're patient. Now, how can that be the case? Well, he tells us how in the second verse, verse 7. And he tells us, and this is when he tells us the second thing we must do. So how is it that I can be patient and not lash out? Well, he gives us another command. Look at verse 7. Verse 7 again. He says, be patient until the Lord's coming, brothers and sisters. See, here's his command. He just says, see. What does he say to look at? He says, see how the farmer waits for the land to yield its valuable crop, patiently waiting for the autumn and spring rains. You see, people who trust Jesus, they take farmers as their model. And they look at farmers and they learn from them. Well, what do we learn from a farmer? Well, in this particular part in the world, in the Middle East, there are two times in the year where it would rain. There's the autumn rains and there's the spring rains. And they had to wait until the autumn rains before they could plant their crops. They would go through a really long, hot summer and it would dry out the soil. And so they would have to wait for the autumn rains to come so that there was enough moisture in the soil so that the seed would germinate once it's planted in there. If they planted before the autumn rains, it would just go into dead, dry soil and it wouldn't do anything. And so you had to wait for autumn. And James knows that this is what we all struggle to do on a deeper level. We all struggle to wait for the autumn rains before we plant. And when things aren't going so well, when the soil of our lives is dry and it doesn't look like it's going to rain, what do? Well, we grumble. We start complaining. This isn't how it should be. This is ridiculous. How dare this thing happen? We grumble and we also say, well, I've got to take matters into my own hands. You know, it's not going to rain, so I've just got to plant, irrespective of whether it's going to rain or not. And we do that in so many ways. We say, oh, well, I'm never going to get this pay rise, so I'm going to have to fudge the numbers. I'm not going to get this grade point average, and so I'm just going to have to cheat. I'm not going to get the kind of spouse I really need, so I'm going to have to take a shortcut to just get any old spouse. And I'm not sure what I said is so funny, but anyway. And if someone were to look into your life, I wonder what they would see. Would they see that you're waiting for the autumn rains? Would they say, well, Toby sure's learnt from that farmer over there? Or would they say of you that you're busy planting in dry soil? You're just hoping for something to grow, but it's not going to grow because the soil you're planting in is dry, because you're not waiting. You're not waiting for the time God has appointed for you to plant. And when that happens, when you go outside of God's will and you take matters into your own hands, what happens is the things you think things should have gone better than what they've actually gone. You thought you should have been given a pay rise by now, but you haven't. You thought you should have received a promotion by now, or even just a job by now, but they haven't. You know, you think you should have been furthering your career by now, but you're not, and you're not there yet. You thought you should be married by now, and you're not. You've thought that you should be a homeowner by now, and you're not. You've thought that you should be a parent by now, have kids, but you're not. You thought that the soil would have been wet with the autumn rain by now, but it isn't. So what do? Well, if you haven't learnt from the farmer, what you do is you take matters into your own hands and you become the foolish farmer who starts planting seed in soil which is dead dry. And you say, well, I deserve this thing today. I've got to do something about it. I know this isn't the right time or the right way, but I'm going to plant this seed in this soil. I need something. And you see why James starts by saying, be patient? Why he starts by saying, see the farmer and how he waits? It's because we don't naturally do that. Naturally, we're impatient. We take matters into our own hands. We don't wait for God's timing. Like, no, God's timing sucks. It's wrong. My wisdom's much wiser than his, and I'm going to actually go after this thing right now. We don't submit to God's schedule. We don't download his iCal feed. And as a result, awful things get planted in your life and mine. We plant at the wrong time, in the wrong way. And as a result, our lives wither and die because we haven't waited for the autumn rains. But there's another temptation here. You see, on the one hand, we struggle to wait until the autumn rains before we plant. But on the other hand, we struggle to wait for the spring rains before we harvest. And so we have this constant temptation. We want to plant before it's time. We want to harvest before it's ready. The spring rains, they swell the grain and make it fill out so that there's a lot to harvest. Notice what James says. He says, see how the farmer waits for the land to yield its valuable crop, patiently waiting for both the autumn and spring rains. The reason you have to wait for the spring rains is because, well, we're invested. We've planted after the autumn rains, but we still have to wait for harvest. We've invested, we've made sacrifices, we've planted the seeds. Jesus, I'm following you. I've been faithful to you, and yet we haven't seen a reward yet. We haven't seen fruit yet. The harvest hasn't come in yet. I haven't been blessed yet. I'm in the same job. I'm still single. I'm still getting paid the same amount. I still don't have kids. There's no harvest. I'm still fighting with someone who Jesus has called me to reconcile with, and I'm trying to reconcile with them, but it's not coming, and I just feel like walking away. And that's because, well, the spring rains, they haven't come yet. And our natural tendency is to say, well, these rains, they're never going to come. This is ridiculous. It's not going to rain, so I've got to cut my losses. I've just got to go out there and just start harvesting. I've got to get what I can before it all dies. And if you do, well, you haven't learned anything from the farmer. He says, see how the farmer waits patiently. The farmer knows that if they do that, they will get just a fraction of what they could have gotten if they waited. You see, they wait because they know the harvest is coming. So they could harvest now and get a little bit. They know that that'd be ridiculous to harvest right now and just get a little bit. The harvest is coming. As soon as the spring rains come, there's going to be plenty for me to enjoy right now. I've just got to wait. Now's not the time for the blessing to come through. I've just got to wait. You see, all of us, we're in the same situation as that farmer now. Sure, you could find a little bit of happiness by deviating from God's plan for your life right now. And James, the brother of Jesus, he's saying, don't settle for that. Don't settle for that. There's a harvest, an abundance about to come through for you. Don't deviate from Jesus' plan for you. Be like a foolish farmer who starts chopping down his wheat before it's even gone to full bloom. But it can be so tempting, can't it? So tempting to say, well, I've got to cut my losses. Sure, it's not everything I could get, but it's something. It's better than nothing, Toby. But you know what? Tim Keller, who's a pastor in New York City, We've got some of his books on the bookstore, which we'd love for you to have. But he makes this point in his sermon on this passage. He says in his unique way that if you go out and cut your losses because you think, well, at least it's better than nothing. He says in his unique way, he says this, he says, no, it isn't better than nothing. It's actually worse than nothing, because what you have is you don't have God. What you have is you don't have the blessing God's wanting to give you. He says you don't have him. You see, what is the rain that we're waiting for? Constantly, verse 7 and 8, the thing you and I are waiting for is not the job, the pay rise, or the girl or the guy. It's Christ himself. He's saying, wait for that. The coming of the Lord, verse 7 and 8, the spring rains we're all waiting for, the rain that will make all our sacrifice, all our waiting, all our planting at the right time and in the right way, it's going to make it all worth it. The coming of Jesus will make it all worth it. That's how you stay patient in the face of suffering, because you know that whatever suffering you go through in this life, it's nothing compared to what you will receive in the next life. And that is the promise. Beck Gheehan, she's gone through 4 rounds of cancer. I remember, I think it was the first round of cancer, I open up 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and I'm reading with her that verse which says, how does it go? I cannot compare this light and momentary troubles with the eternal weight of glory. And I'm talking to Beck and I'm saying, Beck, do you feel this is light and just the momentary troubles? This feels like the universe is crushing down on her. And yet the Bible says it doesn't dismiss the pain you're going through if you're suffering right now, but it says it's light, it's momentary, compared to the weighty, eternal glory that will be revealed for you on the last day. And so you may not receive all the blessings in this life, but the rain one day will come. That's the promise. There is a day when all your waiting will be shown to be worth it, because the Lord is coming. He really is coming, and I wonder if you long for that day the way a farmer longs for the spring rains. I remember a couple of years ago, Liz and I went to see our favorite band, Mumford & Sons, play at the Entertainment Center, and we're sitting there amongst a growing crowd, waiting excitedly. There are these massive lights on stage and these beautiful fairy lights kind of hanging off the stage and above the crowd. As we waited, the lights began to dim and the band walked on stage to the cheers of 10,000 people, and they stayed in the dark as they began to sing Lover's Eye. And as they hit the chorus and the trumpets, the horns, you know, announced the start of the chorus, the lights go bing! And the crowd erupted and we're all just dancing, and I was singing myself hoarse. It was so wonderful. I was singing and screaming myself hoarse. And if that's what it's like singing and cheering for some guys playing folk music and singing and jumping with 10,000 others, what will it be like when we're standing before the King of Glory with 1 billion other people, seeing the scars on his hands and saying, you are the champion who rescued us from death, judgment, and hell, and has made us your brothers and sisters? What will it be like on that day? I want to be there. I want to be as close to the front as possible to see him. And I want to hear him call my voice as I walk down the stairs to the front and hear him call me up to the stage. And as I am kind of in terror, as I realize it's either the fires of hell or the pleasure of heaven at stake, and I hear him call my name, Toby, and say, Toby, with you, I'm well pleased. Come and enter into the happiness of eternity. And as he embraces me, I walk into eternity with him as my friend, my savior, my king. I long for that day. And James is saying, if you really long for that day, that would make you patient. You wouldn't be grumbling so much. You'd be able to face suffering and trouble in your life, because you've got this great thing coming towards you. I wonder if you long for that day. And if you don't, I guess it's because life is too good in Sydney. This is your heaven. And if that's the case, well, you're just blind to the suffering in the world. I don't know how you can enjoy this when you look at the news each day. And that's why James's message here, it's not just good news for personal suffering. It's great news for global suffering that's happening right now. There will be a day in which all injustice will be judged in a court of law that is perfect and fair. The judge is at the door, verse 9, James tells them. And I wonder if you long for the day when all the greed and violence and lust and deception is ended. You know, one of the reasons we aren't patient in suffering is because we don't believe that there is a day of justice that is coming. And so we think, well, we need to go and get our own kind of justice in the present. And James says, no, you don't. It's coming. The Lord is coming. The judge stands at the door. You can wait. And so that's the second thing James says. He says, see how the farmer waits for the rain. He doesn't plant before the autumn rains, and he doesn't harvest before the spring rains. And then thirdly, he says, stand firm. That's the final thing he says. So three commands, be patient, see how the farmer waits, and finally, stand firm. Verse 8, you too, be patient and stand firm because the Lord's coming is near. Now, what does it mean to stand firm? Well, it means don't budge, don't give up, don't move. You don't go out planting before the autumn rains, and you don't go out harvesting before the spring rains. Guys, stand firm is what James is saying. And he gives the example of people who do stand firm. Verse 10, he says, brothers and sisters, as an example of patience in the face of suffering, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. He says, you know the prophets, you know Isaiah, Jeremiah, Hosea, you know their lives were a mess. You know that Isaiah, he went preaching for year after year and no one listened to him. You know Jeremiah, he just went around depressed every week, every year. He was just bummed out wherever he went. And you know Hosea, God told him to marry a prostitute. And when he did marry her, she kept sleeping around. He's like, you know the prophets. Here are the faithful men of the Old Testament. And they didn't lash out in their trouble. Isaiah's warning people, flee from the destruction that's about to arrive. And they say, Isaiah, you're a joke. That's not God's message. And he doesn't give up. He stands, he doesn't lash out. He doesn't grumble. He stands immovable, waiting for the rains the Lord promises. They stand their ground. Now, isn't it interesting? Because this is some of the greatest men in the Old Testament. The prophets, these are the great men. And what we learn here is that even though you may be faithful, you can be the most faithful man or woman in our world today, that doesn't immune you from trials or hardship or suffering. But what it does mean is you will be rewarded. That's what he says in verse 11. He says, as you know, we count as blessed those who persevered. And you've heard of Job's perseverance and have seen what the Lord finally brought about. The Lord is full of compassion and mercy. Job and the other prophets, they waited patiently and they received what the Lord promised. He waited for the rain and he finally enjoyed it. Because why? Well, it's because the Lord is full of mercy. He's full of compassion. Is he full of compassion and mercy towards you? Because if he is, you can wait patiently and you can go through life without grumbling. And this is the ultimate reason why you actually can be patient in the face of suffering. You can get through it. You see, the reason we can wait patiently and not give up is because the one we're waiting for is the one who didn't give up on us, who has been very patient towards us. When he was suffering his own trial of scourging, the false trial, stripped naked, shamed through the streets, he stood firm. He didn't give up. He didn't lash out. He didn't grumble against those killing him. He prayed for them. Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. He didn't move. He stood firm. His heart was strengthened by his goal to redeem you. He didn't move. If he is full of compassion and mercy for you, how can you not trust him And if you can trust him, then you won't grumble and lash out at the things you don't understand about his timetable for you. So you may not understand why he delays in sending the autumn and spring rains. You may not understand why he's doing that, but you sure as hell know why it isn't. It's not because he doesn't love you. He's proven his love for you by dying for you for some mysterious reason. You're still waiting for the rain. And the way you wait is by standing firm. Literally, that word stand firm means strengthen your heart. With what? What am I to strengthen my heart with? Well, with his compassion and mercy. I need to recall that so that I remember as I'm waiting on him and trusting him that actually I'm doing it. He's going to come through in the end. The rains are coming. It's just not today. I'm still waiting. You know, I remember in second year uni, I was thinking about dropping God and walking away and not standing firm, but my brother dragged me along to this conference for other university students, and I rock up expecting to meet all these dorky guys wearing sandals, right? And I rock up, and it wasn't like that, thankfully, and I rock up, and the whole week is on why Jesus died. And I remember I'm there, and I'm like, I'm thinking about dropping Jesus. And I'm just spending the whole week studying, well, Jesus didn't drop me. He could have got rid of all the sufferings, all the pain, all the nails through his hand. The only thing he'd need to do there was to drop me. And it was that, understanding that little thing that one week dramatically changed my life. I'm like, heck no, I'm not going to drop him. He didn't drop me. And it was so powerful. It was weird, right? That was the moment. I'm like, other people need to hear this. Now, I'm going to go in the future. I'm going to become a pastor to tell people, Jesus didn't drop you. You get this into your life, it radically changes your life. And so real Christians, to wrap up, James says they're patient. They don't lash out when they're facing trouble. Real Christians, they're able to be patient because they've learned from the farmer to wait. They're waiting for the harvest and the spring rains. And they know it's not going to disappoint them. There's going to be plenty for them to enjoy. And real Christians, they have their hearts strengthened by the compassion and mercy of Jesus, who didn't drop them. And so they're going to stand firm. They're not going to drop him. Let me pray. Heavenly Father, we give you great thanks for our champion, our king, our friend, our God, the Lord Jesus Christ, who came, he didn't drop us. He stayed and he stood firm. He was patient with those killing him, and he's patient with us every time we mess up because he's full of compassion and mercy. Father, we pray that that would strengthen our hearts, that we'd learn from the farmer, that we'd be patient without grumbling as we face suffering in our life. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.